We so easily live on the surface of life, avoiding in superficial busyness the fact of our alienation. We're so afraid we'll look into a mirror and see how frightened and lonely and disfigured we really are. This is where we've often been as a nation during our first 200 years.
From 1976, that's Reverend William F. Henning, Jr. And today, we'll hear his classic sermon entitled, Did the Bicentennial Come Too Late? Welcome to a new episode of Day One Classics. Welcome to Day One Classics, sharing treasured Protestant Hour sermons from our historic 80-year archive to bring fresh insight from God's Word for our lives today. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. And today, on this latest episode of our special series, Day One Classics, we're excited to bring you the voice of Reverend William F. Henning, Jr., a Presbyterian pastor and denominational leader attentive to faith and public life. Henning first preached today's sermon on February 15th, 1976, on the Protestant Hour as a part of a bicentennial series that he helped shape. And as always for these Day One Classics episodes, we are joined today by a true friend of the show, Reverend Dr. Thomas G. Long, who will help us hear why this sermon still speaks today. Tom Long, it is an absolute delight to have you back.
Great to be here, Katie.
As you know, Tom, that we are blessed with all kinds of perspectives and expertise coming alongside us here at Day One. As we continue this massive task with Pitt's Theology Library of digitizing and presenting to the public all the sermons of from 8 decades of weekly broadcasts. And the Reverend Dr. Amy Moiso, our homiletic research and consultant, noticed in our archives for 1976, the Presbyterians, for their 15 weeks of episodes in 1976, decided to dive right in and focus on the bicentennial of the United States.
Yeah, this is, of course, the time when we are celebrating the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. And so we hearken back 50 years ago to when we celebrated our 200th anniversary in the bicentennial. And this series that the Presbyterians produced under the leadership of Bill Henning was very much a bicentennial series, and so they're marking the moment, and it's good for us to remember at the 250th what life felt like for us at the 200th anniversary.
Which brings us to our preacher today. Do tell us more.
Well, usually in these Day One Classics, we're featuring preachers who are part of a previous generation who have passed on. But in this case, William F. Henning, Bill Henning, as he was known, is in his 90s and still living outside of Fort Worth, Texas. He was born in Columbus, Mississippi. He went to Columbia Theological Seminary, which is a Presbyterian school in Decatur, Georgia. And after he graduated, he became a Presbyterian pastor in Beaumont, Texas, and Fort Worth, Texas, and Sweetwater, Texas. And then for 3 years, he had a very interesting ministry. He was in charge of the chaplaincy at Yosemite National Park, and he founded a church in Yosemite Park and supervised summer chaplains there. And then he became president of an institution called Moe Ranch. That's in the hill country of Texas, north of San Antonio, and it's a Presbyterian camp and conference center that has lots of summer programs and other conferences through the year. And it's right along the Guadalupe River, which many of our listeners will remember had some tragic flooding a year ago. When he left there, he moved to Atlanta to become a part of the new administrative order of the what's known as the Southern Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in the United States. He was treasurer and manager of the new offices in Atlanta. And while he was there, our listeners will be interested. We know that before day one, it was called the Protestant Hour. And four denominations each supplied 13 weeks of preaching and programming. And he was in charge of the preaching and programming for the Presbyterian Church in 1976, the bicentennial year, and created a 13-week series, which included such preachers as Catherine Marshall, the widow of the famous preacher Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the Senate and pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, the subject of the movie A Man Called Peter.
Oh.
And so she preached 1 week, and then Bill Henning himself preached 1 week, and that's the sermon that we're going to be hearing today. After he left the Presbyterian Church headquarters, he became presbytery executive back in his home state of Texas and Arkansas, and he retired after long and distinguished service as a Presbyterian minister. So we're privileged to hear him today.
Oh, yeah. Anything else we should be listening for in terms of his voice or his instincts as a preacher when we hear this sermon?
Yeah, I think he is a practitioner of what might be called the neighbor next door approach to preaching. He doesn't sound like a pulpit orator. He was a manager and an administrator most of his career, and so he sounds a whole lot more like the guy behind you in the line at Walmart. He speaks in the ordinary language and ordinary tongue of everyday people.
We haven't heard the sermon yet, but we already know the title, which is "Did the Bicentennial Come Too Late?" How about that emotional and spiritual moment that was happening for Americans in 1976?
Yeah, he sensed himself to be speaking not to a triumphant nation, but to a shocked nation. We had been through Watergate with the resignation of a president of the United States. And before that, the assassinations of John Kennedy and Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy. And we had been through the long ordeal of Vietnam, a very contentious moment in our history, which was not only deeply divisive, but it was an experience that created self-doubt on the part of Americans. We had always been the righteous nation, coming out of World War II, having taken the righteous cause and won what was called the good war, although I doubt that people who experienced it would call it that. But anyway, we were now in a moment of self-examination and wondering about our moral fiber and fabric. And that's the context into which Bill Henning speaks this sermon.
I have to ask, Tom, since you and I are both Presbyterian pastors, we know that Presbyterians, we can get awfully proud of our role in the construction of representative democratic government. And for instance, the fact that Presbyterian pastor and founding father, Reverend John Witherspoon, was the only minister to sign the 1776 Declaration of Independence, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe I'm concocting this in my head, but do you think that that's where some of this is coming from? The Presbyterians being the one, the denomination of the four for the Protestant Hour to say, we are going to take on, this examination of the bicentennial and preaching into that moment.
Well, I think there's something to that, Katie. The hubris of Presbyterians is that we sometimes think that we bring order and righteousness to every occasion and every moment in history. And if you're speaking into a moment of disorder and unrighteousness, then not only can you frown and shake your finger at what's going on, but you have to wonder about your own culpability. And I think we find that in this sermon that Henning preaches today.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45.
And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And he sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to the people. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter.
Now, Reverend William F. Henning Jr.'s sermon, originally preached 50 years ago in 1976, entitled, Did the Bicentennial Come Too Late?
What would it have been like to have had the Bicentennial celebration 20 years earlier? Do you remember 1956? Before Watergate? Before Vietnam? Before a hideous sequence of assassinations? Back when world hunger was a distant specter? Before Watts, do you remember Watts and Kent State? Back when most of us were convinced that the issues were cut and dried in the eternal battle of right and wrong? And all the world was singing Love Letters in the Sand and You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog. Then it all started to go wrong. We reeled under blow after blow to our national ego. We didn't want to believe in a credibility gap, but we were forced to accept it as a fact. We didn't want to believe that those whom we had placed in high office had lied. We didn't want to feel responsible for tragic deaths at My Lai, in Dallas, or in Memphis. After all this, as a nation, we found ourselves to be much as was Lady Macbeth after her atrocious homicidal acts when she said, Out, damned spot. And as did Lady Macbeth, we too find that it won't come clean. The stain on our nation's flawed image and our spattered vision will not wash away. If we had only celebrated our bicentennial 20 years ago in 1956 instead of 1976, how much more festive and uncomplicated it could have been. Of course, we know that things cannot always be exactly as we want them. We don't want it to rain on our parade, but we know that sooner or later it will. How many persons have reached a point of affluence or wisdom in later years and said, If I were only 20 years younger, or if I had only known then what I know now? This truth was captured so well by John Greenleaf Whittier in the lines, Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, It might have been. I have never had heart disease or tuberculosis, or cancer, or leprosy. And yet it doesn't take much imagination for you or me to feel something of the sick and empty feeling of someone who hears the verdict, you are sick. You will never be the same again. What emptiness, what loneliness, what anguish. These must have been feelings familiar to the man who came to Jesus saying, If you will, you can make me clean. How long had he been a leper? Did he really have what would be diagnosed by modern medicine as leprosy? These things we cannot know. What we do know is this. The ancient law required that he live outside the city wall, that he cry, unclean, unclean, as a warning to everyone who came near. Furthermore, he was required to live in this degrading alienation until his disease cleared up, and having presented himself to the priest, he was pronounced clean, cured, and healed. This leper came to Jesus, and the only words of his that the Bible records in any of the three synoptic gospels are these, If you will, you can make me clean. It had been a long, lonely journey for this man. How long had it been? Day after relentless day had dragged into weeks and months and years since the dread word unclean had been imposed upon him. Unclean, he had cried, how so? These blemishes do not change me. My feelings are the same, my needs are the same, I'm the same person I've always been. What do you mean, unclean? Try as he might. No matter whether he felt unclean or not, the law prevailed. It's all right there in the book of the law, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. All skin blemishes are considered leprosy until proven otherwise. If I have one, I am unclean. I may deny it, I may resent it, I may protest, but I am afflicted. Healing has to take place before my life can be restored. The man in our story is past anger and rebellion. He's past saying, "Why me, Lord?" He has accepted his stigma and he has heard of a healer. We meet him as he puts himself in the way of healing. We meet him as he says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." The response of Jesus, "I will. Be clean." The man cried out of his need, his pain, his loneliness, his alienation. And then he heard God say, "Yes." Today in these United States, we don't know much about leprosy, but we do know about cancer and heart disease. We don't know much about banishment from the city, but we do know about alienation and discrimination and hypocrisy and bigotry. We know these demons from both sides. We've been their allies as well as their victims. We've been sick, sick unto death. And most of the time, we didn't even know it. The leper who cried out to Jesus knew he was ill and needed healing. The first step in therapy was his insight into his need. And Jesus, moved with pity, reached out and touched him. "Those who are well," he said, "have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We so easily live on the surface of life, avoiding in superficial busyness the fact of our alienation. We're so afraid we'll look into a mirror and see how frightened and lonely and disfigured we really are. This is where we've often been as a nation during our first 200 years. We won our independence. We raced to push the frontier westward. We tamed the wilderness, tapped deep reservoirs of natural resources, built unparalleled industrial machines, and fought wars under the banner, "Make the world safe for democracy." Then, and only then, possibly in our vanity, did we look into the mirror and begin to see our blemishes. The ravished land and the filth-laden air, the seamy ghettos and glutted junkyards bespeak our waste, arrogance, and illness. More and more of us, though not by any means all of us, are more and more aware of the fact that we are stricken. We are unclean. Isaiah's ancient confession becomes strangely appropriate for us today. We can mean it when we say, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Somehow this new understanding of our feet of clay, our sickness, runs counter to what we've learned and felt about our nation. "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring, liberty and justice for all, my country right or wrong." These are still good words and noble feelings. What seems to have changed is our notion about our country wrong. We heard the words, but we didn't really believe that Columbia, the gem of the ocean, could ever be wrong. We had never lost a war. We knew what was right for our nation and for every other nation in the world. In the exuberance of our adolescence, nobody could tell us anything. Then came the fever, the blurred vision, the queasiness. We know, at least many of us do, that we are sick. After Watergate and Kent State, after My Lai and Attica, the nation no longer protests unequivocally of its perfect health. Collectively, we may well cry, "Unclean, unclean." It is precisely here that the Christian gospel has something to say to the United States of America. This gospel says that Jesus stands among us, the Lord of all history. God Himself is with us. When we realize and confess that our nation was built on the death of 10 million Indians and the sweat of 40 million slaves, even then, He says yes to us. In spite of our uncleanness, He is not reluctant to reach out and touch and heal. The gospel says, do not wallow in your sickness and isolation. Rather, repent and be healed. This is seldom easy and painless, for saying, help me, can sometimes be the most difficult thing to do. And God's healing may not be what we expected. One thing God's healing always does is free us to be filled with hope for the future. Frederick Buchner has said that true repentance spends less time looking at the past and saying, I'm sorry, than to the future and saying, wow. Can this nation, or we who comprise this nation, fall on our knees before him and cry, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. If the bicentennial had come 20 years earlier, we might have celebrated with more zest, lighter hearts, and greater revelry. Perhaps, though, it is better that we celebrate now, for we know ourselves much more honestly now. We no longer kid ourselves into denial of our sickness, our estrangement, or our need of a physician. We may even be learning how to say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. For his part, we can be certain that he will be moved with compassion and will heal.
Our preacher today was the Reverend William F. Henning, Jr. For a free transcript of his 1976 sermon, Did the Bicentennial Come Too Late? You can visit us online at dayone.org. For more than 80 years, Day One has shared the good news of God's hope and love through excellent preaching. On the radio, online, and now through our growing archive of sermons from across generations. One of the people who knows the value of this ministry is the one and only Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., Pastor Emeritus of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. Reverend Dr. Smith has preached on Day One many times. He is a Day One trustee, and he is also a Day One sustainer. Here's why Ozzie gives.
I see the value in Day One, the sermons and the archives and how it reaches many and how people are blessed by those messages, and it's the gold mine of the gospel, and I see the worth in it, and so I wanted to give. I pray to get in a position where I can give even more, but I'm going to be consistent.
That word, consistent, is at the heart of what it means to be a Day One sustainer. A Day One sustainer is a supporter who has set up giving to be automatic every month, which helps us at Day One plan and produce and preserve and share preaching that lifts up the gospel for a world that needs hope.
And if you want to give to this, I don't blame you, because it's worth giving to, because it's sustaining lives.
Join Ozzie. Join all of those who make this ministry possible. Become a Day One sustainer by going to dayone.org/donate and select the monthly option for your gift. Easy as that. Truly, one-time gifts are deeply appreciated. They are essential to our functioning. But a sustaining gift, a monthly gift, well, that gives Day One the steady support to plan and to keep moving, producing new episodes, sharing Day One classics, and expanding our national and our international radio and podcast reach.
The giving is great, but sustaining is always, it's like our hearts are pumping blood right now, sustaining us each day. And that's how regular giving. But imagine if our hearts beat only once a day or once a month. We wouldn't be here. But sustaining is the heart, the flow. I invite you to join me as a sustainer. No matter what size your gift is, if it's regular, it's sustaining.
Join Ozzie, join all those who make this ministry possible. Become a Day One sustainer today at dayone.org/donate. Next week on Day One Classics, for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, we're featuring Reverend Dr. Marshall F. Mauney of First Lutheran Church in Norfolk, Virginia, with a sermon on Romans 5 entitled, Sensing the Revolution. Originally preached in 1981, Monty asks what it means for a nation and for each of us to stay awake to God's gracious love, a love that goes beyond justice to mercy and asks not what a person deserves, but what a person needs. It is one of the gifts of these classics episodes, hearing how a sermon from almost 50 years ago can still meet us with a living word for right now. All this and Tom Long will be back with us as well. That's Reverend Dr. Marshall F. Monty next week on Day One Classics. Wow, what a sermon. Okay, Tom, you know my first question I'm most eager to ask. What strikes you most about this sermon?
Well, I think it's a countercultural, counterintuitive sermon. You expect on the bicentennial occasion to wave the flag and play the national anthem. And instead, Bill Henning gives us the story of the leper who is healed by Jesus and positions us as Americans in the posture of the leper, who is broken and ill and in need of restoration, which is hardly a triumphalistic message to preach on this occasion.
And also, it struck me how quickly he, as a preacher, moves from national history to the story of the leper. And tell me if it's hitting me in the right way. It's that America is like this man who discovers he is unclean. And what's the power of that move, like, in terms of preaching?
Well, he starts off by imagining that he had been invited to preach, or that America had experienced its bicentennial 20 years earlier, before Vietnam, before Watergate, before the disasters of assassinations, and the kind of brokenness that was evident in the nation. We could have then easily waved the flag and sung the national anthem, but no longer. And therefore, the nation is broken and wondering about its moral fiber. And then that leads him right into the story of the leper who says, if you will, you can make me clean.
Okay, and we should just, right now, like, almost everyone who's hearing this has to be thinking, if they haven't thought already, gosh, what would it be like if we were celebrating the 250th anniversary, not in 2026, but in 2006? And how, I mean, when I have even been telling people about this episode coming up, and even just the name of the sermon, they're struck by it and sure. Say, you know, I have people say this over and over again. Is it okay that I feel really comforted? Like, I mean, I know things are really terrible right now, but is it okay that we're comforted by the fact that people have always been worrying?
Well, I think we do go through seasons of intensity, and any of us alive in this 250th anniversary of America are keenly aware of the divisions, the acrimony, the toxic communicational environment in which we live. And we do kind of, in both in good and bad ways, we think about kinder, gentler times before we got so broken. But I think the advantage of Bill Henning's sermon is he just faces it head on. He doesn't let us go back too much.
No, he doesn't. It kind of made me wonder, too, since he's the one who produces the whole series of all 13, 15, whatever it was, sermons for the Presbyterians in that year, 1976. I kind of imagine, might be imposing my own story, that he had this one in him. Like, he had this sermon that he wanted to preach, and he felt like it was one of the most important things to say, which is striking. And I think lots of preachers have that feel, like they have a sermon in them that needs preaching, right?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. In fact, most preachers realize when they are pastors of churches, gosh, I've been preaching the same sermon here for 10 weeks in a row, just a different title.
Yep.
Because you have a message in your bones. And I think Bill Henning had a message in his bones.
Yeah. Maybe that makes sense why he just really spends a long time. The experience of the leper, the experience of alienation, the experience of stigma and isolation, he's just really trying to make sure we get it, broken we are, and this is what it feels like.
Yeah, and if he had preached this in a church, I imagine that some people at the door might have said, "Pastor, I appreciate that sermon, but gosh, I need a little bit more hope. I need a little bit more positive encouragement. Why did you have to hold our nose in it so much?"
Yeah.
But it was important. This is a story about a broken man and a man desperately in need of healing. And he's not even sure that Jesus will do it.
Yeah.
He says, "If you will, if you and Jesus, that marvel, I do choose. I will do this."
Yeah. He says that the good news is not that America is innocent, but that Christ meets us in our uncleanness and says yes and loves us anyway. Is that the central preaching move right there?
It is. And he does something, and that is, it's not just, "Oh gosh, Jesus loves everybody and he heals people who are broken." It's repent and be healed.
Good point.
Yeah, and so the notion of turning around, of facing in a different direction and opening oneself to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And that repentance, it's not just individual. It's so clearly collective.
That's a great point, Katie. And I think the bicentennial year forces the preacher out of a kind of overly individualistic understanding of the gospel to the people repent. The nation repents. The community repents.
Yeah. All right, Tom, let me ask you this. When you read this text about returning to this scriptural passage about the leper today, what do you hear as God's word for us now, especially for those of us hearing this, thinking, yes, there is lots of ways we need to repent as a nation. Yes, I do wish it were 20 years earlier sometimes. What does this text have to say to us for those of us feeling some version of alienation or fracture?
Well, you may remember that Bill Henning in the sermon quoted Frederick Buechner that true repentance is not so much wallowing in the past as turning toward the future and saying, "Wow." And I think the good news of this sermon is that in the middle of the brokenness that we all feel today, there stands Christ willing to create a future that we never imagined that we could have again, we never imagined would be made available to us, and to turn toward that, to turn away from the browbeating and the pain of our experience right now, to turn toward this hope that stands in front of us and say, "I am changing my direction toward this."
Yes, even when it's unimaginable, that seems important. It's hard. It's not real. If we can't imagine it, that is exactly what who God is.
That's what Buechner describes as the wow.
Yeah.
I never imagined that would be possible.
Yeah. If you were charged with preaching a sermon on the semi-quincentennial, the 250th, what text would you choose that would preach well in this moment?
I mean, bizarrely, I would be drawn to the book of Revelation and to the descriptions. There is in the book of Revelation the description of the beast who is at war against heaven. And the beast represents all of the powers of evil and corruption that weigh us down. And in heaven, the beast is wounded severely, I mean, to the point of death, and then thrown out of heaven, but lands in the middle of history. And it says of the beast that he's terribly destructive and terribly angry because he knows his time is short.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that's the word we need to hear. The beast may prevail in the moment, but his time is short because of the victory of God.
Amen to that. What are the most valuable gifts and gems, maybe even just one, that this sermon offers us, even if parts of it feel somewhat dated?
I think people hunger today for an honest word. We live in a culture of lies. And here stands this preacher who says, okay, it's the bicentennial, but this nation was founded on the death of 10 million Native Americans and on the sweat of 40 million slaves. And let's get honest. Let's get honest about our national sin so that we might repent and become hopeful about our future in Christ. I think that's the key to this sermon.
Tom, thank you so much for being with us today. And I'm already eager for next week when you come back and join us for another Day One Classics, where we return to the same era and the same theme of national perspectives from 50 years ago.
I appreciated it too, and I'm looking forward to next week.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.